Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you. Good morning, Legacy, and go Vols. It's good to have everybody here. Y'all are so bored now when I say go Vols. You're like, winning. It's what we do now. You're not going to say that every week, are you? Yes, I am. James 1, if you have a Bible, we're going to be camped out in James 1. We're going to flip around to some different passages, but that's going to be the one you want set before you, because today we're finishing our look at the Lord's Prayer. Last week and this week, we've kind of devoted 2 extra weeks to the Lord's Prayer to zoom in a little, maybe 40, 100x on applying ourselves to give us this day our daily bread. Our daily bread, meaning things that we're asking for. What does it look like to ask for certain things? Last week, if you weren't here, we asked for a heart of peace and a heart of rest whenever we find ourselves very anxious. So if you struggle with anxiety, anxiety is something that you kind of do some battle with, and you weren't here, you're definitely going to want to go back 1 week and listen to that. But in that same vein, I'd like to focus on one part of our life that does bring a lot of anxiety in a lot of us, and that's not knowing which way to go, not knowing which way to turn, not knowing which thing to decide upon. That's tough. I'd like to look at asking God for direction and clarity as we live this complicated life full of complicated decisions. I find so often that when I ask God to give me daily bread, it's usually just, tell me what to do. I'm looking for wisdom to make a hard decision. I wake up just like you do and my feet hit the floor and I think, man, I don't know what to do. I have no idea what to choose here. I have no clue on which path to go. And if you're like that and you're maybe struggling with that this morning with some key things in your life, then you can probably attest to the anxiety it brings. Or maybe some stasis. You're just kind of stuck in place. The frustration of not knowing what to do. You just kind of keep procrastinating and kicking the decision further and further down the street. I don't always have a clear windshield in front of me. I need discernment. I need direction. And that is actually a function of wisdom. And we're going to talk about how that works. But it is easy for me to say and easy for you to believe that decisions are hard to make. Decisions are hard. The word decide, it means to cut off. It means to strike. This is why deciding is hard. Decisions aren't hard because you're choosing something. Decisions are hard because you're choosing not to do something else, right? There's no problem in going right at the fork in the road. No problem at all, except for the fact that you don't get to experience everything that was there in going left. And there's always that FOMO, that fear of missing out on what was the other decision. Decisions are hard. Some decisions that you have bring exhaustion because you're making so many of them. But listen, some of them are easy, right? Don't we all have easy decisions? I was thinking about this the other day because I got out of the truck and I walked into Chipotle and I thought, you know what? Today's a steak day. I'm going to spring for the steak today. And I walked in and I stood in that stupid line. And when I got up there, I told them white rice. They put it in the bowl. And when I looked at the protein, I thought, oh, the steak just looked like it was yesterday's steak. It kind of looked a little shoe leathery, a little desiccated. And I thought, well, today's a chicken day apparently, right? So I'll take the chicken, right? That decision made itself. Easy decision to make. But some of us have some hard decisions on how to handle family this Thursday. Those decisions don't make themselves. You don't know what to do. You don't know how to interact with that uncle, that brother. You don't have to interact with your parents. Family drama, especially during the holidays, those are not easy decisions. And this exhausts us. We get this thing called decision fatigue. Hey, that's a real thing, by the way, and it is exactly what it sounds like. We get tired when we make decisions, just getting tired, so tired that we make dumb ones. The more decisions we make, the more it drains us, the more it drains us, the less we are apt to make good decisions as they come down the road. In fact, some of the smallest decisions, when you're tired and have decision fatigue, some of the smallest ones feel like they're huge. And that's why we say things like, let's sleep on it. Because you're fatigued of decisions. We just need to sleep on it. It leads to procrastination, impulsiveness. This is why officiating in football games gets worse as the game goes along, by the way. There it is. There I said it. My bingo card is full for the day. I said something about college football, the NCAA, they cannot find me. I'm not a coach, so I can say what I want. But if you watch the game, as the game goes on, the decisions get worse and worse. That's decision fatigue. It's not their fault. It's just nature. Decisions The decisions that you have, they're fatiguing. But they can usually be categorized in one of three big categories, and I want you to test me in this. You came in here with some hard decisions that you've had a hard time trying to filter through. What do I do? Do I go right or do I go left? And it's usually for one of three reasons. One is that there is a clear right and wrong option. However, the right one is going to cause a lot of suffering and pain and sacrifice, right? Some of you are there today. Hey, it ain't calculus three, right? You know what you're supposed to do. You know it's right. You know it's wrong. It's just that stepping towards the right one and going through that right door is just going to cost you so much. It's going to be painful. There's a lot of suffering involved in it. So the wisdom you need is courage. A holy and unbendable resolve. That's what a wise person would do. That's what you need. That's not where a lot of us are going to be, but that's where some of us are. The next two, I think, is where I'd like to focus my energy on today. And the second one being, we only have neutral or all good decisions, and we just don't know which one to choose, right? Steak or chicken. It doesn't really matter. But when they're a little bit more meaningful, we wonder sometimes, what if I choose the wrong one? What does that mean? I'm out of God's will if I choose the wrong one right now? And we get a little paralyzed. But the third one is when we only have bad options. It's just bad versus bad. We don't know what to do. It's a mess. No matter what I decide, it's going to be problems. Again, we can get paralyzed with those as well. I'm going to spend my time, like I said, on the last two, where all the options seem same, good or bad. We just can't decide. We're locked in indecision just for lack of clarity. Again, this is exhausting. It's anxiety-inducing. Some of you are there. Some of you are weary. You're not sure if that's you or not? How about some of these questions? Should we vaccinate the kiddos? When? With what? Should we refinance the home? When? Why? Should we have more kids? How many? Who says? Why? Should we discipline the kids? What should we do? At what ages? That's a good one. Should we start a business? Should we try a new diet? Should we cut the cable? Should we change careers? How do we take care of our aging parents? Should we downsize? How much? Should we retire? Why? When? How? Should we homeschool the toddlers? With what? Should we invest more? Invest less? Should we give to the church? Should we find another church? Should we move cities? How often should we go on dates? When do we let our kids go on dates? When do we let our kids have a phone? When do we let those kids have social media on their phone? What kind of social media, right? What kind of car should I drive? How nice is it allowed to be? Should I go into the vocational ministry? Should I go into the foreign mission field? How do we know what path to take whenever the road just forks? How do we know? I mean, can God still engage our lives whenever we walk through the wrong door? How will we know that's what he's doing? I think these are good questions. The good news for you is you have options. And you're already aware of some of these options, right? Option number one, it's the one we use the most often. You could just trust your gut, right? You could just go with what feels right, what seems right. This is the one we love to do the most. And if you don't trust yourself, you could ask other friends, right? Trust their gut instead of yours. But what you could really do is just build a list. Get a nice spreadsheet together. Google gives them away for free. Get you a spreadsheet. Put your pros in one column, all the cons in the other. Put some numerical weight to it. Tally it at the bottom and pretend. Just pretend that that was objective somehow. But you're really just going with what you want. Just trusting in your gut. You could do that. What's wrong with that? It's worked out for you, hasn't it? Sometimes. Sometimes it hasn't, though, right? Going with your gut. Again, you could always ask what your friends think. You can see what the experts say. I mean, they're experts for a reason, right? They're experts because they're experts. And if you don't hear what you like from those, and there's enough on the line, listen, then you can always just look and see what the culture says. You could just see what society says. Society seems to have a good bearing on what's good and evil, doesn't it? Just what do they applaud? What do they hate? You can always do this. The big question is, what's wrong with just doing what seems right to us? Listen, sometimes nothing is wrong with that. Sometimes everything is wrong with that. It depends on how wise you are. and being wise in the eyes of the world and wise in the eyes of God are two very different things. The same word, wisdom, two very, very different definitions. To the world, wise means to be intelligent, credentialed, experienced, older, right? That's what it means. But I've met a lot of older, experienced fools, right? I've met some college grads that have more letters behind their name, heavily credentialed, and they're not very wise, right? And that's because wisdom doesn't have as much to do with intelligence as it does morality. That's important for us. We think wisdom lives in the brain. That wisdom is basically our magical algorithm that helps us navigate all these complicated decisions. That apparently if we live long enough and we go to school long enough, that our algorithm is sharpened. And that's not the case. Wisdom lives in the soul. It's defined not just by what we do, but how we do it and why we do it. See, biblical wisdom is behavioral. Biblical wisdom is defined by understanding the purposes of God and aligning yourselves with the purposes of God. Those are the two big things you're going to want to remember when it comes to what is wisdom. It's understanding the purposes of God, and it is aligning your life with the purposes of God. Most simply, it's just godly insight applied to living life. That's wisdom. And we need this wisdom for making decisions because I don't know about you, but there's a fool in all of us. It just loves to do as we see fit, what seems good according to our eyes. Friends, we've been very good at listening to the gut ever since the garden, ever since those early days of making foolish decisions. In fact, it's the backdrop of the entire Old Testament, Adam and Eve's disobedience. Genesis 3, that's foolishness on display. One chapter later, Cain murders Abel. Two chapters after that, we got the wickedness before the flood, where everyone did only evil things continually all the time, every day. On Genesis 11, still not that far into the Bible, we have the foolishness of people doing what was wise in their own eyes by building a Tower of Babel. Not long after that, we see Pharaoh doing what is wise in his own eyes, in his hardened heart. And then we see Israel, not long after that, building a golden calf, what seemed wise and good to them in the moment. You see this cycle of disobedient judges where the Bible just says that they did what seemed right in their own eyes. Samson was foolish doing what was right in his own eyes. Saul was foolish doing the same thing. David, Solomon, it's the story of all of us. We love to do what's right in our own eyes. We trust the gut. And because there's a fool in all of us and the heart is deceitful above anything, How do we get wisdom? How do we make these decisions? James 1 is going to be helpful for us. If you have your Bible there, that's where we're going to be. If not, we'll have it up on the screen for you. James 1, verse 5 through 8, it's going to say this. If any of you lacks wisdom, let me just, before I get in, this is couched in the context of struggling and suffering. James is talking to a people who are struggling and suffering and need to know how to navigate and make their way through it. And he says this, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Hey, there's a couple things I want to clear up in this because it bugs people, and I think we can drop this and kick it around sometimes. Whenever it says with no doubting, this does not mean having perfect faith, okay? It means not living a life of a contrasting lifestyle. James is not saying that after you've asked the Lord for wisdom and you have that split second, that little vapor of doubt, that moment of, oh, what if, that it just cancels the whole contract. Like God says, oh, hey, unstable, I'm done with you. Try it again next week whenever you have a little bit more perfect faith. What this language is really trying to spell out is let him ask free from divided motives and divided attitudes. This is describing a double-minded doubter, a person who is double-minded, divided in their allegiance, a person who's just going through the motions. The doubter in this moment right here that James is discussing is one whose prayers are going in one direction, but just by word of mouth, and whose actions are going in a very different direction. What James is saying is, hey, listen, don't count on the Father being so generous with his wisdom to you if you've aligned your life in a totally different direction. You cannot ride an elevator going up and down at the same time. Stop being weird. That's unstable. You're just tossed around. Tossed around. This is where I see a lot of disobedient Christians. They hit this hard fork in the road, and their gut's not helping them. Their friends aren't very helpful. They're clueless. They don't know what to do. Right? So in this moment of desperation, and because there is so much on the line, they pray for wisdom. But they'd have zero interest in aligning their life with the Lord. They just want out of that tough spot. They don't want a relationship. They want rescue. That's what's going on. So, and that might be some of you right now. You might be in that place. If you are a walking civil war, and you're asking the Lord for wisdom to help you get out of this jam, but at the same time, you're really not intentionally looking to align or even understand what the purposes of God are, then you are, in fact, according to James, double-minded. He's saying, don't waste your time. Don't waste your time. The Lord is generous with his wisdom to those whose lives are framed by trust in faith and are not double-minded. That's what he's getting across. I just feel like that's important to clear up, because I think some of us have a sensitive conscience. We ask the Lord for wisdom in something, and then we're like, ugh. But I did have that split second where I just wasn't sure, but then I clicked right back. I was like, no, Lord, what am I talking about? Of course you're good. Of course you're strong. Of course you'll be there for me. Of course you'll give me wisdom. It's different. Another thing to clear up here is wisdom is more than making good decisions. But making good decisions, that's a subset and a function of wisdom, right? I mean, there's more to wisdom. A wise, godly life, it looks compassionate, courageous, empathetic, humble, self-aware. It's a wise person that collects counselors around them. A wise person listens 2, 3, 4 times more than they talk. A wise person understands and can read the room. They can interpret the signals. That's a wise person. But for our purposes today, I want to focus on the subset, the function of wisdom that is discernment. Discernment. That's a special little slice. Discernment, having good judgment, allows us to make hard decisions whenever there's a lot of nuance in the picture. Gray in the picture. A good example of this is Nehemiah had wisdom, big picture wisdom, by going and rebuilding the walls, planning and executing the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. We love that story. We've gone through the book twice here. That's how much we love the story, right? So that was wisdom, but it was discernment that helped him navigate the villains and the friends, right? That's what helped him, is just asking and operating in that good, godly discernment. And this discernment is a gift that God gives us. So whenever you pray for wisdom, you're asking God for something that he is really excited to give you. He wants to give it to you. He's generous. He's generous. He's a good God. And when we're walking towards him, not away, he's generous to give this beautiful wisdom to those who are not double-minded. He's generous because we're asking for what? For help to understand what aligns with your good purposes. So of course he's going to be good to give this to us. This is what Robert Norris says. I find this to be helpful. Information alone does not provide us with discernment. At the same time, our hearts have to be engaged in devotion to Christ. Then, and only then, we will find ourselves in tune with the mind of God and able to make judgments and appraisals that accord with the mind, because to the believer is promised the presence of the Holy Spirit. I love it. Makes sense. Wise discernment is a gift that comes from God, comes from his Spirit, and it is also something that we can practice, kind of like faith. Faith is the same way. Faith is a gift from God, but it's also something that we practice. We see this in Hebrews 5. But solid food is for the mature, but those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So, what does this mean? Wise discernment is something that God gives, and it's something that we nurture all at the same time. Pretty awesome. And when we find a tough decision, don't we usually see that we need a lot of discernment because it's typically good versus good and bad versus bad. It's not so clear cut. This is what Sinclair Ferguson says. I don't like quoting a ton of people in a sermon, but I find this to be more helpful than my own words. True discernment means not only distinguishing the right from the wrong, it means distinguishing the primary from the secondary. We're going to talk about that here in a minute. The essential from the indifferent and the permanent from the transient. And yes, it means distinguishing between the good and the better and even between the better and the best. I love this. Listen, the pandemic, come on, this was a battleground for discernment, wasn't it? Some of you have worked really hard to forget about that in your lives. Right? Let me just remind you how much wisdom we needed on a daily. You want to talk about decision fatigue? Listen, your leadership team here at Legacy Church, we had some decision fatigue. It was rampant every single day. Quick decisions, big decisions, fast decisions, ones that were going to be seen by the public in every different direction. Listen, I'll say one word. Masks. Huh? Masks. It took some discernment. Taking the temperature at the front door. I knew as soon as we did that, it was going to make people mad. I got an email that day from two or three families. I'm really upset that we were taking temperatures at the front door, right? Signing religious exemptions. Changing the way we did communion. Whether our preaching was live or pre-recorded, right? That was a thing. Whether we put our videos on Vimeo or sold out and put them on YouTube, that was a thing. Those were decisions we had to make. What to do with the stimulus checks? Some of you forgot that you even got a stimulus check. That was a decision we had to make. How we were going to Rubik's Cube all of the staff roles. Who was doing what? Why were they doing it? All of the decisions we made seemed to fit somewhere between bad and bad or neutral and neutral. But we knew as an elder team, whatever decision we make, half of the church is going to be like, why did y'all do that? Why that? This is why I'm bringing this up. As leaders, we begged God for wisdom. Begged God for godly wisdom. Can I tell you what the temptation was for me and our team, staff and elders? It's just to trust whatever the experts were saying. Again, they're experts because they're experts. What are the big churches doing? What are the smart leaders doing? Can we just trust their gut? I mean, they've got statistics, right? That was a temptation for us. Or let's just do what seems right. And when you're really tired and really fatigued, it's just, what is the decision we can make that gets us in the least amount of trouble? We don't want to look like fools. Don't want to look like fools. Here's the big idea. When we ask for wise discernment, you must be ready to look like a fool. When you ask for wise discernment, you need to be ready to look like a fool. In fact, looking like a fool is the first step towards wise living. This is what it says in 1 Corinthians. We're going to skip around. We're going to take a verse here and a verse there, and I'm going to build one paragraph out of it. That's because Paul talks like Paul talks sometimes. But this is what it says. Verse 18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And then he continues, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. Let no one deceive himself. I love this. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. There is a lot of power in that last sentence. Here's what I know. The cross looks like foolishness to the world. Just stand back and squint your eyes and look at it. And let's just be honest. Jesus hanging on a cross looks like a foolish way to save humanity on its face. If you're the world, looks like a foolish way to save humanity. According to academia, according to the elite, according to Hollywood. That's why you see in every single gospel, somebody telling Jesus, hey, why don't you save yourself? Whether it's a criminal next to him or the elite or just your common, average, everyday person saying, hey, looks a little foolish. Given all the things that you said, given all the things that you've done, and now you're up there, save yourself. It looks foolish. It looks like a foolish way to start a revolution. To die on a cross? Your main guy? Looks like a foolish way to build a kingdom. But this is what Paul says. It's folly to those who are perishing. Worldly wisdom says for you to succeed, you're going to need power, ambition, dominance, and status. What the cross communicates is that the gospel doesn't bow to any of that. God's kingdom bows to none of that. It's actually upside down. What seems like folly, God becoming man, God living among us, God dying on a cross in the person of Christ, what looks like folly is actually the wisdom of God piercing into history. Paul's not just saying that if you seek wisdom from God, the world's going to look at you and think that you're a fool. Oh, he's saying much more than that. He's saying we must embrace the role of fool in this world in order to become wise. He raises the ante. Wisdom, godly wisdom, is found in embracing the folly of the cross. This is what this means. The wisest people who have ever lived, who have ever drawn breath, are people that have embraced and trusted in the folly of the cross. This is what I can promise you. If you understand the purposes of God, and you align yourself with the purposes of God, and you enjoy and you trust in the message of the cross, you will be a fool in this world. A free fool, a joyful fool for sure, a thoughtful one. You'll be unencumbered, unburdened as a fool. You'll be an unashamed fool. You'll be a beloved fool. Friends, there's freedom in this. There's freedom in making a good, godly, wise decision and having the world look at you and say, isn't that kind of foolish? Isn't that foolish? This is why Paul would say something like, for the sake of Christ, I'm content with the lashings and kicking me in the kneecap. I'm content with the mockery. I'm content with the insults, right? Sticks and stones and all the bones you can break. I'm content with it. I'm free. There's no double-mindedness with him in 1 Corinthians. We don't see that. No running his decisions by his neighbor who just drives a nicer car, so let's see what he thinks. No cruising to Reddit to see what it thinks is the wisest way to handle something. Not going and rushing to the loudest podcast in the fruited plains. He's not doing that. He's not taking the easiest path. It's not unstable. He's fixed. And he's free. He's free. Without this foolishness, the foolishness of being a gospel-saturated Christian, you can still be smart in this world. You can be educated. You can be experienced. You can never be wise in the eyes of God. You can't. You might even make the right decisions. You might get lucky a whole lot, right? But when God sees you, he won't see the wisdom that comes from understanding and aligning yourself with his beautiful purposes. So I want to cruise through 5 points of application and then we're out, right? Because, I mean, we still got to answer the question, what do we do when all things are equal? That both doors are going to a bad place or going to a good place? When we don't know, what do gospel fools do when all the decisions look equal and there's no clear direction and our windshield is a little bit spotted? Number one, super obvious, you pray for discernment. I have to say it because that's what the whole sermon's about and we're finishing a series on prayer, right? You pray for it. This is what it sounds like. Solomon in 1 Kings. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people that I may discern between good and evil. For who's able to govern? Hey, who can do this job? God, I need your wisdom, because, I mean, these people, if you met your people, first of all, and there's a lot of them, and I don't know what I'm doing, and I'm smart enough to know that, wisdom would be great. So what do? We ask a generous father for a gift that he loves to give us. But Luke, then what? What if you pray on Monday? Then what? Then what do? You still don't know what door to walk through, fork in the road. You still don't know. What do you do then? Go to the Bible. What does the word say? Again, it's basic. I know this is so basic. Oftentimes, there's a principle or a passage that makes your decision for you. I think it's important to put in here because I get questions all the time where someone will email, text, call, or walk up to me and say, I have a hard decision, Luke. I don't know what to do. Here it is. And by the time they're done talking, I'm still waiting to hear what's so hard about the decision. I'm like, have you read the Bible? I mean, have you gone to the Bible on this? And they're like, no. Do you know what the Bible says on this? No, I don't. Well, why not? I mean, you've been a Christian for 6 minutes. You should know what the Bible says on this, right? I mean, let's go to the Bible. Listen, if you'd be surprised. Go hunting.
if you don't know which door to go through, go hunting for treasure. Look for gold. Look for that pearl of wisdom. Look for silver. Stretch for it. Reach for it. Wear your Bible out looking for what wisdom looks like in your certain immediate moment. Okay, but then what? What if that doesn't fix it? What if all things are still equal? The Bible doesn't speak to it. I prayed. I haven't heard anything clear yet. Then what do I do? What do your values say? This is the third step. What do your values say? What has God called you to do specifically? Right? This might be new for some of you. Listen, I have some values in my life that might be different than yours. Right? Now we're all going to believe on some of the same things. And I think if you heard my values, you'd say, yeah, that's really cool. But they'd be different from the things that you would sacrifice your Saturday for, okay? Like, I'll always be a part of church planting. I'm too old, really, I think, to go and plant any new churches. I don't think I'm going anywhere, but I love the idea of sending, right? I also love to coach sick pastors. If they're a sick pastor, not like sick, but like I'm really fatigued. I don't know if I want to do this anymore. I don't know how to use my calendar. You know, I love coaching. That will always be precious to me, right? My wife has some values that are really important to her that are not exactly mine. And then we have some values that overlap. Listen, a lot of times your values are going to make your decisions for you on what door to walk through. For instance, if you were to come up to me and say, Luke, listen, I've got a value that every single day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, every single day, it's our family's resolve to have dinner together every night at 6 o'clock. Like nothing gets in the way. No exceptions. None. That's what we're going to do. Listen, if you do that, awesome. That's great. Not even making fun of it. I think it's a pretty cool rhythm, right? But no exceptions, right? This is what this also means. No Little League. No Little League. You've already decided you're not going to get to do other things. This is the pain of deciding. You're cutting something away. Your values made that decision for you, right? Luke, listen. We feel called to foster kids. 6, 7, 8. We might adopt one or two every now and then, but really what we really want is just be like an orphanage. We want kids to come in. We want to be a space of hospitality to bring in these marginalized kids that just really need that, and we're going to pour our life out to it. Dude, that is awesome. Guess what you also decided in so deciding to do that? You're probably not ever going to start a big business, which is like having another 2 or 3 kids. Do you see how this works? It's important to know what your value system looks like whenever you're walking through these decisions. Listen, I've done a lot of weddings and a lot of premarital classes, but my last 2 or 3, I've pushed couples to at least start the process of developing this language of what is your value system as a couple. And this is the only reason why, right? Because they're going to have a lot of fights. They're going to have a lot of decisions that they have to make. Why are they making them? And why are they deciding the things that they're deciding? I think it's important to know why you're on this planet. I mean, we all know that we're here to make disciples that make disciples and enjoy Jesus. And yes, but what specifically are you called to do that is a little bit different than what I am called to do? I think that's important as well. Because if you don't know where the goalposts are, you're just kicking it into the stands, which is fine, I guess. But that brings frustration over time. It's important to know what you would give up your weekend to do. What you would do for free. What do you dream about when you're not really thinking about anything? What do you always find yourself talking about? What are you really good at? What do you enjoy? What are you called to do? A lot of times that is going to make your decisions for you. We probably ought to teach a class on that because I think it'd be a good class. 4, what if that doesn't work? Your values don't really lean into it. I still don't know what to do, right? What does your community say? What does your community say? I don't mean your drunk uncle. I don't mean your favorite neighbor. I mean the person that you're doing life closely with that has the same idea and worldview when it comes to God as you do. Because I'll tell you, I'm a big bucket of blind spots. I need people around me that I love and trust that I've done life with that can just tell me what I need to hear. They've got perspective where I lack perspective, and I know I do. I just need somebody to say, hey, how come you're not seeing this? Hey, how come you keep coming back to the same dead end? I need that. I'm not saying we're a cult where you push all of your granular decisions through your community. Hey, man, I can't figure out where I'm going to eat today. I just wanted to call you up as my accountability partner. What should I do with my life? I'm not talking about that. I'm saying when it comes to the big, big decisions that you have to make, Why would you make them unilaterally when you don't have counselors around you? The Bible says, Proverbs 15, Proverbs 24, how valuable it is in a step towards victory whenever you have beautiful, good, godly counselors in your life. That's all I'm saying. But what if they can't even help you? What do you do then? So you've prayed, you haven't heard anything. You've gone to the Word, hasn't really kind of poked you one way or the other. You've taken it to your values, no help there at all. You've taken it to your community, they're like, I don't know what to tell you, man. What do you do then? You ready for this? Do what you want. Just do what you want. If all things are still equal, both forks in the road are right, then just do what you want. Well, what if that's wrong? What if I miss the will of God? Can I just comment on that? God's providential brilliance will always be preserved. Always. What I mean is there's no scenario in which the Lord looks at you after you've made a decision and say, my gosh, brother, I made it so obvious for you to go right and you went left. Are you kidding me right now? What am I supposed to do with that? I'm always coming behind you and sweeping up. I'm always trying to That's not how he operates. That's not how he operates. I've said often from the pulpit that if God does not know what to do with our mistakes, he doesn't really have much left to work with, does he? In fact, look at the worst mistake mankind has ever made by hanging the Son of God from a cross. And he produces out of it a beautiful people in a new kingdom, right? So he can work. Even if you make a bad, he can work with it. Why? Because he's brilliant and he's sovereign and he's good. Do what seems right to you. I know I just spent 38 minutes telling you not to do what seems right to you. But when you are godly and wise, you can do what seems right to you. Does that make sense? Whenever you are aligning your life with God's purposes, reaching for deeper understanding, and you are following through with this, then you can go from the gut. It does make sense then. You have options, friend. Opt and let God be God. Go ahead and stand with me, and we're going to finish this part of the service. And as you're standing, some of you have kids and kids' community, and you want them to be a part of our communion moment, now would be your time to go and get them. And then come back and join us for just the last part of our service. Listen, if you don't want your kids to be with you in this, no judgment here, totally get it. Leave your kids back there, and they will continue to laugh and play. And we will do this in a way that you can go back after the service and get your kids. But wanted to give you this opportunity to worship together. And just as they're going back, listen, I know I have people in here that it's not just decisions that they need to make. It's repentance that they need to step into because you have for a very long time just done what seems right according to you. That's the way of the garden. That's the way of Babel. Looking to be wise in the world's eyes and not embracing the foolishness of the cross. In fact, some of us need to repent for just being double-minded. We really, really want the Lord's help, don't we? But we don't want to align ourselves with his good and better and beautiful purposes. That requires repentance, a turning. A turning from what? Your own purposes to the purposes of God. And this is going to be a beautiful opportunity for us to do that. And then I know, as in every week, I know I'm speaking to people that are not as in love with Jesus. They might not even be Christians. I would say this, just by repeating what Paul says, if anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. I'm inviting you to be a fool today. The Lord is inviting you to trust and embrace the foolishness of the cross. Listen, you're going to be making decisions the rest of your life. Every decision you make from this point forward, it might look right in the world's eyes. And it will still only lead you to death unless you are able to embrace the folly of the cross. So that's my invitation to you, is that today would be the day that you join a kingdom of fools in the world's eyes, but you find yourself embracing God, who is so good and so kind, a generous Father that loves to give wisdom, and he loves to give far more than that, friends. He loves to give more than just wisdom.